Well, good morning, everyone. Instead of being here this morning, I'd like to for you to imagine that you are in Sainsbury's and you're carrying out a survey with the question, what is a Christian? And the most likely kind of answers are, well, a kind and thoughtful person, someone who would feed your cat if you were away on holiday, or get your shopping if you were ill in bed with the flu. And in the wake of such kindness, someone might say, he or she might say, there is a true Christian. And the world needs these kind of people, but it doesn't make them Christians. I'll be concentrating on this passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning, but I commend to you a Pentecost sermon that Francis preached on Acts chapter 2. It's worth a listen online. So let's pray as we come to think about God's word to us this morning. Holy Spirit of the living God, teach us from your word, we pray. Teach us new things about your gifts. Teach us and encourage us that we might, as St. Paul would say to us, earnestly seek your gifts, and that we would bring your gifts to your church for your people. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So, page 1152, if you'd like to follow along as we go, and there is on page 2 some space if you're making a note or two. And at the start of this passage, St. Paul writes about the importance of understanding the true nature of spiritual gifts. Corinth is awash with spiritual experience, that's a small s. So he reminds them, verse 2, when you were pagans, somehow you were influenced and led astray. You see, they were once pagans and now they are Christians. And they should be listening to another drumbeat in their lives. And yes, I still think there is that divide, Christian and pagan. I have two main headings that I see in this passage. Firstly, authentic Christianity. That's verses 1 to 3. And secondly, active Christianity. So authentic Christianity and active Christianity. So we start with authentic Christianity, verses 1 to 3. And just ask a couple of questions. On what basis can someone confidently claim to call themselves a Christian? And how is that claim verified? Here at the beginning of chapter 12, we have the starting point. In verse 3, only by the Spirit of God can a person say, Jesus is Lord. This powerful yet troubled church at Corinth had many people who would have had experience of evil spirits in pagan worship. Hence, Jesus be cursed. And so the confession of a believer, Jesus is Lord, can only be authenticated by seeking and practicing gifts of the Holy Spirit over a lifetime of Christian faith and obedience. And yes, we all fail at that. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and is God's gift of himself to every born-again Christian believer. The Greek word of the New Testament here is charis, which just happens to be the name of my American granddaughter. What a wonderful name to be given. The great preacher of the 20th century, R.T. Kendall, reminds the Christians of Ephesus not to grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. And this is a very important part of the doctrine of our church. The Holy Spirit given to the church is not an optional extra. The Holy Spirit is not a gift we can take or leave as we please. To truly be a charismatic church is for us all to desire to be filled with and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. The church is a living, growing organism that is dependent upon the Holy Spirit if it's not to be a sickly church. A sickly church cannot grow in number or depth of faith. A church without spiritual gifts is like an engine without petrol. Without God's spiritual gifts, we can be parked here but powerless to actually go anywhere. Now you get the drift, don't you, of what I'm saying here. So on to my second heading, a bit longer this. Active Christianity, verses 4 to 13. And time just permits a brief comment on most of these. Have a look down with me, if you will, at verses 4 to 7. Some general points here. St. Paul presents a church where it's not the few ministering to the many. It's a bit of a conundrum. Different but the same. Different gifts but the same Spirit. Different kinds of service but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but God works all of them in all. Verse 7. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are bountiful gifts. There will be all the gifts necessary, every gift necessary, distributed by the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, amongst all of us for the good of everyone. And everyone is included, to each one, verse 7. So as individuals within the church, when we seek the spiritual gifts, we then are given the confidence to bring our gifts to the church and to use them for the common good. What are these gifts? Well, let's take a short look at them. Each could warrant a sermon of their own. And St. Paul is specific here, but of course there is an even richer variety of gifts spread over the New Testament letters. But keeping to what is mentioned here, let's just go through some of these. Verse 8. First of all, wisdom. Wisdom uttered by a person who in God's word and way of life that brings clarity and a sense of direction and reflecting the wisdom of God. Like all of God's gifts, sometimes God chooses to use a new Christian believer. Wisdom comes from God, not old age. So that's the first point. And the second point there, knowledge. Associated with wisdom, and the Greek of the New Testament here literally means a word of knowledge. And it's specific knowledge of a specific situation rather than a broader brushstroke of wisdom. Rarely seen in most churches, and dynamite in the wrong hands, but used by God to arrest the attention of the believers by its accuracy in order for godly action to be taken. Now let me read to you a terrifying example of this from Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. I'll quickly read these verses to you. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's foreknowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said to Ananias, "How is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the Lord?" Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young man came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. What a word of knowledge that was. Verse 9, faith. I think St. Paul is talking here about looking at God's character and promises and looking beyond the limitations of the situation that we might face, any given situation. A special kind of faith for a special situation. To see that God is the God who can turn around those situations that we consider impossible. This has nothing to do with optimism or pessimism. Of course, we have the heroes of faith in the gallery of Hebrews chapter 11 and in people of faith down the ages who have achieved the seemingly impossible for the good of others. But equally so, displayed in a Christian community just like ours, that lifts our flagging spirits and morale and brings encouragement for all of us to press on. This is the kind of faith I think St. Paul is talking about here. And someone once said, faith is the bird that knows the dawn is coming and sings while it is still dark. I really like that. It's a good definition of faith. And look at healing, verse 9 again. And notice it is the gifts of healings. It's plural. Here St. Paul is encouraging the believers to expect that God will minister healing in all kinds of situations. Life's conflicts and struggles bring the sickness that needs the healing of body and mind, the conscious and the subconscious. And healing is not simply confined to or to be judged by the success or otherwise, the physical needs being met or not met. It's much more complex an issue than that. And there will be times when miraculous cures occur, but God is not to be put to trial in this. We are to pray and to trust. And that's often easier said than done. That I know, and I guess you know as well. So let's look at verse 10, miraculous powers. Signs and wonders that come under the umbrella of God's word. And God seeks to work this way in churches of disciplined responsibility and mutual accountability. Miraculous powers. Prophecy. God-inspired speech. And this is an essential part of our church life here. In the Old Testament, we see prophets speaking to their own generation, often with a future element in what they say. And this continues throughout the New Testament, where the future element has already been made known to us. We need the gifting of people who set before us what God has to say from the Bible. And this is by no means restricting to those of us who preach God's word. Prophecy has a central role. D. distinguishing between the spirits. Discernment within the church is the key here. If someone said the Spirit is saying, it must be reflected against the teaching of the Bible. For God will never utter anything to people that is contrary to his already given and final word. And now we come to speaking and interpreting different kind of tongues. Given that the Holy Spirit has been a bit of a theological football down the ages, there's a considerable debate as to whether tongues here in 1 Corinthians 12 refers to foreign languages, as it is in Acts 2, or ecstatic utterances. And I think the latter is the case, for the simple reason that Paul deems it deems that an interpretation is necessary in a public arena, so say a place of worship. Luke in Acts 2 shows clearly that the gathering of many nations and languages brought about the need for Jesus' apostles to be able to communicate the wonders of God to all present. There's a real practical principle here. Without tongues, the ability to speak in an unlearned language, this wouldn't have been possible to speak the wonders of God. Luke tells us that Pentecost hearers were amazed and perplexed, and many hid behind the assumption that the apostles must be drunk. And Peter addresses this when he speaks to the crowd. He effectively shuts off that escape route at the very beginning of his sermon. Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians sees Paul, ever practical in his teaching, encouraging prophecy, the speaking out of God's word in the church, best to be readily understood. It's been my own experience over the years that the private kind of practice of speaking in tongues, which is chapter 14 and verse 4, self-edification, has been most helpful. And it's most helpful, has been to me anyway, in the context of wrestling, unable to find the way to pray or the words to say. And so uttering words that I don't understand and don't comprehend, but that I pray that God does hear them and understand them. You might like to think these things over and have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and see what you make of that. And I finish now with just a brief comment on verses 11 and 12. It's a bit of a summary, really, in a way. One thing Paul is keen to emphasize is that spiritual gifts are given by God for the common good. No one should be regarded or regard themselves as more gifted than another. It is often the case the Lord will noticeably use a person spiritually, regularly, in one area of church life. Yet the apparent gifting in a person does not guarantee a person's spiritual maturity or reliability. We need discernment here. God's gifts to each one of us, he determines, because he knows best the needs of the church. He uses the picture of the body and its functioning when all parts are working together. So this is all about spiritual gifts, not spiritual jobs in the church. So each one of us can be secure and valued for who we are in Christ, as opposed to what we do in the church. And I think that that's important. And it encourages each one of us to earnestly seek the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. That passage from the scriptures, Lord, has much to teach us. So I pray that we, in eagerly desiring the spiritual gifts and seeking the spiritual gifts, that you will point us in the right direction, that you would encourage us to seek your gifting and to bring your gifting for use in the church. Holy Spirit of the living God, refresh our faith, we pray. Refresh our zeal for you, and refresh the life of your precious church. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.